And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Have you ever heard the expression, conspicuous by their absence? There are times and occasions when certain people are supposed to be present for some kind of celebration. But because they did not want to attend, or because they were hindered in some way, it is not unusual for someone to comment, they are conspicuous by their absence. My use of the term has absolutely nothing to do with someone's absence from a celebration of some sort. I am applying the term to the writings of certain preachers or teachers. For example, if a preacher writes a book on the terms of salvation and leaves out certain passages that have a bearing on that topic, the passages he ignores are conspicuous by their absence. An example will help you to understand what I have in mind in our lesson today. Dr. John F. MacArthur, Jr. is without question one of the most prolific evangelical writers in the world. I have in my study around 30 of Dr. MacArthur's books. In 1998, he wrote a book with the title, Forgiveness, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. There is much in Dr. MacArthur's book that is very useful. But there is a serious flaw in the book. He totally ignores the place of baptism in the scheme of human redemption. The New Testament uses the verb baptizo, baptize, 80 times. It uses the noun baptisma, baptism, 22 times. In a book on forgiveness, Dr. MacArthur mentions baptism one time. One time out of 102 New Testament uses of the word. Besides, he deliberately ignores what the Bible says about baptism. Dr. MacArthur quotes the Jews' question on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. The Jews were asking what to do to be forgiven of their sin of rejecting and crucifying their own Messiah. According to Dr. MacArthur, the Apostle Peter answered that question, repent and trust Christ. Page 50. Is that what Peter told the Jews to do so that they could be forgiven of their sins? That may be what he meant, but that is not what he said. Peter commanded the Jews, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Dr. MacArthur could not have examined the Greek New Testament and confused the two words, baptize and trust. The Greek word transliterated baptize is baptizo, as I have already mentioned. The Greek word translated trust is patho. Dr. MacArthur did not confuse the two Greek words. He did not want to admit that alien sinners have to be baptized to enjoy the remission of sins. Some backwoods, uneducated preacher might be excused for ignoring what the Bible teaches on the relationship between forgiveness and baptism. Dr. MacArthur cannot be excused for such a blunder. He has access to the best biblical helps available. He has concordances, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, CD-ROMs, and encyclopedias. In his writings, the Bible's teaching on baptism is conspicuous by its absence. From the viewpoint of the Holy Scripture, that is absolutely inexcusable. There are many words and ideas that are conspicuous by their absence in modern books on salvation. I want to dwell on just one of those words, obedience. I shall refer to several books by Calvinist preachers. I do so without any rancor or ill will. But I must expose error wherever it appears. So please give attention to our examination of the Bible's teaching on obedience. Calvinists and others teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That they teach that doctrine is not even debatable. For example, one preacher in North Georgia said very plainly, salvation is by grace plus nothing, minus nothing. While not a very scholarly statement, that is precisely what Calvinists teach. Man is wholly passive in salvation. I have mentioned the following incident before, but it bears repeating. One preacher in Chattanooga, Tennessee, reported that a young man asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" The preacher replied, "Son, I am sorry. It is too late for you to do anything." The young man further inquired, "Do you mean that it is too late for me to be saved?" The preacher responded, "Oh, no. I mean it is too late for you to do anything. The Lord has already done it all." 40 years ago, David Steele, Curtis C. Thomas, and S. Lance Quinn wrote a book with the title, The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented. David Steele died in 1991, but the other two authors decided to republish the book. The book has the enthusiastic endorsement of some of the world's most prominent evangelical authors, R.C. Sproul, J.I. Packer, Philip Ryken, and J. Adams, among others. Dr. Sproul calls the book a classic. He says the book is clear, concise, and warm in its presentation of historic Reformed theology. Dr. Ryken describes the book as a classic exposition and defense of Reformed theology. So the book sets forth the views that are almost universally accepted among Calvinists. Did you know that the authors of the book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, overlook the passages that require obedience? Is that accidental? Or were the authors of the book trying to prove their theological views while ignoring those passages that contradict their position? Several times in the book of Romans, the great apostle Paul mentions obedience. Will you please listen to these verses? Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations. Romans 1, 4, and 5. The expression, "for the obedience of faith," also appears in Romans 16, 26. It is conspicuous by its absence in the book I have mentioned, and in most other books by Calvinist writers. Do the authors of this book and the distinguished scholars who endorsed it know about the term, the obedience of faith? Romans 2 affirms that God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and immortality, he will give eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth and obey unrighteousness, he will give indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man who works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Romans 2, 6 through 10. Did you take note of the expression, works good? Surely Paul did not mean that those who would be pleasing to God must work good. Does not the expression, works good, involve obedience to the will of God? The authors of the book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, almost completely ignore Romans 6. Do you remember these words from that great chapter? Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Is Paul teaching that we must obey the Lord to be his children? Can we be free from sin if we have not obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered through the apostles? If we can, why does Paul lay such stress on obedience? Paul asked the Roman Christians, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now please listen. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Romans 10, 15 and 16. The book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, never one time mentions these verses. Why did they choose not to mention them? if they had carefully examined Romans 1, 5, 6, 16 through 18, 10, 16, 16, 26, the battle would be over. They would have no ground on which to stand. They know they cannot defend their position if they speak of obedience to the gospel. Paul told the Thessalonians that God would punish with flaming fire those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Was there some reason why the authors of the book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, ignored these verses? Does it matter if men and women do not obey the gospel of Christ? One of the few Calvinist books I have that mentions these verses is a book by Ron Rhodes, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions. Dr. Rhodes lists 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, but says nothing about obedience. His emphasis is on the punishment some will receive in the day of judgment. But why will they be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power? They will be punished because they did not obey the gospel of Christ. Hebrews 5 speaks at length of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. The author of this book says concerning our Lord, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, that is Christ, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him who is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him." Hebrews 5, 6-9. I have a question for you to consider. Is Christ the author of eternal salvation to those who do not obey Him? If we must obey Him, is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Is this verse in the Bibles of Calvinists? The books of Romans, of James, and of Hebrews use Abraham as an example of faith. We know Abraham could not have done enough good works in 1,000 lifetimes to earn salvation. But does that mean his faith did not require obedience? In the Bible's greatest chapter on faith, the author of Hebrews says concerning Abraham, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Hebrews 11, 8. The main clause in that verse reads very simply, "By faith Abraham obeyed." If he had not obeyed, would he be listed in the hall of faith? The truth is, all of the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11 were obedient to the will of God. They would not have been listed in that great chapter had they not been obedient to God. The word obey does not appear in the verse about Noah, but judge for yourselves if Noah were obedient. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Hebrews 11, 7. What is the significance of the expressions, "move with fear," and "prepared an ark"? The book of Genesis says very simply, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Genesis 6, 22. Did the authors of the book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, know about Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, and Hebrews 11, 7, and 8? I know how impossible it is to include in a sermon or in a book all the Bible says on any topic, regardless of the length of a sermon or the size of a book. But is it accidental that the authors overlooked every passage dealing with obedience? The Apostle Peter's first letter lays great stress on obedience. Please listen carefully. "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. In the same chapter, Peter wrote about Christ being foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, 20-23. How did the recipients of Peter's letter become Christians? They purified their souls in obeying the truth. Although Peter does not provide the details of their obedience, we know what happened because of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. The Romans were baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3. Later in that chapter, as I have already read to you, Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:17 and 18. In view of this passage and many others, how can anyone deny the absolute need to obey the gospel? In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul also emphasized obedience. Paul mentions Titus and then says concerning him, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." 2 Corinthians 7:15. In that same epistle, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. Do you get the impression from these verses that obedience is just one option among many? Must we bring every thought to the obedience of Christ? James Montgomery Boyce and Philip G. Ryken wrote a book with the title, "The Doctrines of Grace, Rediscovering the Evangelical Gospel." These very scholarly Calvinists almost totally ignore any verse requiring obedience, but they do mention the passage from 2 Corinthians. They write, "God is also the center of the true Calvinist thinking. His goal is to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Page 183. Whose goal is it to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ? Is it God's goal or the goal of Christians? The passage makes it very plain that it is the goal of Christians to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Would God force obedience to Christ on anyone? We are free moral agents who can choose to obey Christ or to disobey Him. Although the word obey does not appear in either of John's epistles, can there be any doubt he absolutely required obedience of those who would please God? Please listen to these verses from 1 John. "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. The tenses of the verbs in this verse are very important. Please listen to Charles Williams' translation of this verse. "But if we continue to live in the light, just as He is in the light, we have unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son continues to cleanse us from sin." What if we do not walk in the light? Will the blood of Christ continue to cleanse us from sin? If it will, this verse is meaningless. The Apostle John also wrote, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." 1 John 2:3-6. Did you notice the little word "ought"
in verse 6. The word involves obligation. If we say we are abiding in Christ, we have a sacred obligation to live as He lived. I shall read four other verses from 1 John. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:17-29. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:7-10. While John does not use the word obey, what do you suppose he means by the word do in all of these verses? Is not the word do equivalent in application to the word obey? We must obey the will of God. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.